Here's the question. As we think about communicating the gospel, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? Remember the map? Because we're seeking to really know our geography of the Middle East, not least when we're praying for Syria and we're praying for Egypt and many other significant parts of the world. So, Jesus around this time is in the area of Capernaum and he's teaching by the seashore. He's soon going to be moving towards the end of the chapter down to Nazareth, and then eventually he will begin the journey towards Jerusalem here. And that is important that we know roughly the geography is what's happening, and we've been able to say the different people that would have actually been around. This is a key chapter. Matthew 13 is the hinge on which the whole gospel of Matthew turns. It's a key chapter. And in this chapter, there are seven parables. Beck has made reference to at least two of them. But there are seven parables. And so it's a teaching block. Jesus is using a different style of teaching than he used when he taught what we call the Beatitudes and so on. He's using parables. Now, we know a parable is not an allegory. You can't identify every detail of the parable with something else. Parables usually have just one punchline, one significant point to make. It's a form of storytelling, and don't poo-poo storytelling. Storytelling is loved the world over and is a significant means of communicating in the mouth and the picture-painting ability of skilled people. It's a brilliant means of communication, because so many people actually think in pictures and think creatively rather than in just linear ways. But the disciples come to Jesus and they note a switchover, and they note that really he keeps on going in different parables. And they ask this question, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Now you need to think at what stage the people were at. The Pharisees have already rejected Jesus, but the ordinary people are coming to Jesus and listening to him. They question Jesus as to why he actually did something, and that is a good thing, to ask Jesus through our prayers or to ask of the text, why is Jesus doing this? Right? Why is he doing this? And therefore, what can we learn from this ourselves as we seek to communicate the gospel in our workplace, in our neighbourhood, as we travel and meet other people? We are there as witnesses to Jesus. We are light in a dark place. Seven parables, the third teaching block. Why do you speak in parables? We know that Jesus has both been in the synagogue and in a house. Remember, he healed the man with the paralyzed hand and had the debate about what the Sabbath really means. Now he's sitting by the seashore, we're told by Matthew, and picturing that just in our mind. And we are particularly going to be thinking about the listeners today. Maybe the disciples thought Jesus just wasn't sophisticated enough. I can remember once being told by somebody, I'd only been here a few years, that if I wanted to be a success, I would just have to be a little bit more sophisticated. Well, what's sophistication? I mean, there you go. Just a little bit more sophisticated. I'd like to have punched the lights out, but I was a Christian minister, and so I was sophisticated and didn't do it. I restrained myself in love. Or maybe they thought he wasn't being explicit enough, that he should deliver his message so simply and so clearly that people wouldn't be confused, that they would understand. We don't know what's behind their question. And yet this is a new phase in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. As we communicate the gospel, how do people understand and learn? And I don't just mean generally, as we ask that question in a school, but when we're talking about spiritual things, how do people understand and learn? Think about the listener and not just the speaker. We put a tremendous pressure on communicators of the gospel, and in a way quite rightly, but there is a responsibility on the people that hear the message. Yes, Becca said, how will they hear unless somebody preaches? But are they going to listen? How does that happen? Jesus answered in verse 11. He said, the knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, he says to his disciples, but not to them. So he uses this hyperbole, there's you and there's them. Of course, I'm sure there's loads of people in between, but that's the way he talks. And he talks about the secrets. And you think, on the first reading, that seems very strange for Jesus to say that, because Jesus is constantly seen as the one who comes to reveal God and not to conceal God. So this seems quite strange to listen to this. God, it seems to be saying, says that some people are in the know and others are not. Jesus seems to be saying that some people can understand him and others can't understand him. We need to know a little bit about the word he uses for secret. It's this word that we have for mystery. And it has a technical meaning. So you'll have all heard of mystery plays, which come out of the idea that the Greeks and Romans had of plays, which before you went to see, you needed to have some coaching to understand. Unless you knew about the play, you wouldn't understand that. So you know, even if you go to see Shakespeare, it helps to know not just the story, but to understand a little bit about it before you go to really appreciate it. And the Greeks and Romans did more than that. If they wanted to understand deep spiritual truths, the Greeks and Romans encouraged people to fast or to abstain from certain things so that they could actually have a deeper understanding when they went to a mystery play. Now, they weren't concerned to know the one true God that we've been singing about, but the many gods. And they told all sorts of mystery plays about rebirth and other things. And interestingly, now Jesus comes to talk about rebirth and resurrection. So there was a background to this. Jesus is talking about that which is secret and mysterious. And he's saying that there are some things which are clear to certain people and unintelligible to others. Is that your experience? It's my experience. That you can talk with highly intelligent, very educated people who, when you talk about spiritual things, you know, basically, it feels like you're banging your head against a brick wall. There is very little perception or understanding. That's my experience. I don't know about yours. And it's sometimes quite surprising that people who you think maybe have a limited education grasp very quickly the truths that Jesus shared. Because some truth is not just intellectually understood, it needs to be spiritually perceived. And there are things which stop people perceiving spiritual truths. And this really is what this passage is all about. And we need to know this as we go out to live and communicate the gospel. For instance, if you understand the rules of football and the offside rule, it all makes sense. But somebody who doesn't understand football and doesn't understand the offside rule won't quite get it when people start going, offside, no goal, no goal. And you think, how many people are between the goal and the one, you know. So too, to us who understand the mystery of the Lord's Supper with the bread and wine, we understand what we're doing when we take the bread and wine, hopefully in some measure. And our understanding is growing because we have a small understanding. And Jesus is here saying, as you begin to understand, it's like a door opening. The door can open wider and wider and wider, and you can understand more, and you can go in deeper and deeper and understand more. So even as we participate in this meal, we can say it is a mystery. because there are depths to it that we have yet to explore through the Holy Spirit. We understand the simple thing, the gateway truths, that the bread speaks of the broken body of Christ and the wine speaks of his life given and his blood shed. But that's just a beginning. We need to understand, says Jesus, some things from the inside, not the outside. He's not just talking about a secret initiation. Beware that, because so many people try and say there's some sort of secret initiation. So if you become a Mason or any of those other far from healthy groups, there is a secret initiation. This is not the sort of secret that's being talked about. This is talking about truth that is plain and transparent, but we still need God's help to understand. And Jesus is saying, you need to come in through the door to even begin to understand. And then it is a wide and spacious place. And those that understand a little can understand more. But those that cannot hear or see, even what they do see and hear, will disappear from them. You can only understand the kingdom of heaven from the inside. Once you begin to participate in the goodness of God. And the parables illustrate eternal truths. Truths that go on and deeper, even though they're using everyday events. But if you do not know God, they will not enlighten your blindness or your deafness. We need, via Jesus, to find an understanding. And then more understanding can be added to this, he says in verse 12. So the person who becomes a disciple, a simple follower of Jesus, still more understanding can be given. So as we sit here today, we come seeking, I hope, I know, I pray, to know more. We do not yet know it all. We do not know the answers to all the questions. We do not yet fully know. Although God knows us fully, there is so much yet for us to know as disciples. But the understanding, it seems, of someone who doesn't follow Jesus will actually shrink. I've seen that happen in many people. Many people who in their adolescence and their 20s and their even 30s seem to be a little bit open to spiritual things. And I've seen them by the times, the pressure of this world and many of the prejudices of this world are laid upon them. The understanding they have actually just shrinks like a piece of fruit. It just keeps on shrinking. Use it or lose it, we say about computer skills. And it's even true about using the DVD player or your smartphone or whatever. Unless you keep using it, you quickly forget. And it is exactly that way. Your Bible, use it or lose the truths. Your relationship with God, use it or lose it. It shrinks. Relationships which are neglected shrink, don't they? They must do. This is a statement of fact, not a cruelty. If you have something and don't use it, it will shrink. The lazy disciple loses even the limited knowledge of Jesus that they have. We don't stand still in our relationship with Jesus. I believe it either grows or shrinks. And Jesus is constantly calling for it to grow. And even the Spirit within us is calling it for to grow. Verses 13 to 17 are some of the hardest verses to understand in the Gospels. That's recognised. Mark, which is very likely the earliest Gospel, gives a slightly different slant to Matthew as we look at these verses about understanding and about the prophecy of Isaiah. In Mark, it reads as though Jesus spoke in parables to stop some people from seeing, believing, and being forgiven. Well, there's a problem if he did. But Matthew reads as though Jesus spoke to them in parables so that they would understand and believe if they really wanted to. Could it be, and I suggest yes, it could be, that Jesus wants the listeners to actually seek to discern and understand the meaning and realize that this is a message of significance for which they need God's help to comprehend. Henry often used to pray when he was a deacon in the church office here. May they come seeking, Lord, because if they come seeking, Lord, they will find. Didn't you? Please keep praying it every day of the week for us. You will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, for I know the plans that I have for you. Don't forget the bit about seeking. The seeking, the heart's intention, is incredibly important. That is what Jesus, I believe, is saying. If you seek, if you really seek, well, if that's true, that Jesus as God here on the streets or sitting in the boat is saying you need to seek me to gain understanding, then what does that teach us about communicating, about sharing this good news of Jesus? How should we communicate? Well, one thing I believe is that we shouldn't treat adults as children. We need to encourage adults to seek for truth and meaning rather than give them always a digested form of baby food, which it always seems to me is just a mush and a puree. But then babies need baby food, don't they? But sometimes we need to give adults things that challenge them. The writer to the Hebrews says, rather than just giving people milk, we should give them solid food and meat, and that we should be encouraging that. It's important that we seek ourselves to move from milk of the gospel to solids and then meat. So both in communicating the gospel out there on the streets to others and in here communicating the gospel to one another, that's actually why we have gospel services usually, because there's often very few unconverted people there. It's to get Christians to believe the gospel and to live the gospel. And that's really what gospel services are in churches, because we have to get out there to share the gospel, but in here we have to share the gospel with one another and encourage one another to seek to understand greater truth and greater relationship with God. You know, if something is of value, then we do need to work for it. Gosh, I'm sounding old. If something is of value, the pearl of great price. My brother is in his 50s. My baby brother is in his 50s. He's retired after 30 years in the police force. And he's doing a degree at Ruskin, Oxford, which is the poly that became a university. And he's doing a degree in history. And he is loving it. He's valuing it. He'll cycle into Cambridge to do that. He is valuing it. And if you want something, he didn't want it when he was 18. He didn't want to do A-levels. He didn't want to go to college or whatever. If you value something, you will work hard for it and do it. It's an example. You could give other examples. If you value your relationship with Jesus, if I do, then we will seek God with all our heart. Also, we can learn from Jesus using parables that the Bible is full of different genres. Now, you're used to that if you watch films. There's westerns, there's detectives and so on. But the Bible has many different genres. So there are metaphors and parables and poetry and prophecy. I'm aware that some of those are not genres. But there's all different types of literature in the Bible. There are historical accounts, but very little scientific texts that I can find. But the Bible is full of different ways. And so we ourselves, through music and filming and drama, can communicate the truths of God in all sorts of ways as we communicate. We can use those things as well. And so we can use the creativity that we have, not just to preach traditionally the word, but to preach it through many other media as well and proclaim it. And hopefully, with some plain speaking, the preacher will also explain some of those other things. We ourselves, from all of this, need to remember that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. It's not just a matter of intellect. And if you look at verse 27 of chapter 11, you see that it is Jesus, the person Jesus, God in flesh, that is the revelation. He is the revealer of truth, God's truth, and that there is a need for revelation. And so we have to pray and ask for God's grace to be operative in churches every Sunday, that disciples will understand more and seek more, but also the people we meet on the streets and talk with, our loved ones as well. And the gospel needs to be heard, but combined with faith for people to become believers. They need to respond. They can't just hear the gospel. They've got to believe it and act on it. And unless you have the gospel shared and believed and taken in faith, then you don't get believers. All right? So we need to see that happen. Okay? Treat people as adults, needing to have not just milk but things of substance, but recognizing that they are going to need help of God to actually understand, as you and I do as well. Just to finish, the last slide is this. The reference to Isaiah and the one to the Psalms is absolutely fascinating. Now, Matthew often looks at the prophet Isaiah, because obviously he's very clearly showing that Jesus is the one that Isaiah prophesied about and spoke about. In the Message translation of these verses, verse 14, it actually reads, Jesus speaking, "I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again." So Isaiah described his generation of one of people who could see but not really understand, and hear and not really comprehend. Jesus is saying this could also apply here. The same truth is seen, because people do not change that much, really. In other words, some are in danger in Jesus' generation of making the same mistake as those who had gone before. And maybe Isaiah, without even knowing this, was also prophesying and saying what would continue to be in the day of Jesus. There's the suggestion that where there is intentional deafness, i.e. only people only wanting to hear what they want to hear, and again Becca took us to the scripture about people choosing what their itching ears wanted to hear, when people are selective, then they will continue to be deaf to the truth. So if people choose only to hear certain things, that's all they will hear. And if they only see and perceive certain things, even if something is plain and obvious, they are unable to perceive it. If people are full of hatred, or full of another type of hatred, say a prejudice about something, they simply cannot see the truth. They always see the thing that they dread. It blinds us. So if you're prejudiced about Jesus, and if you think that the church is a corrupt institution, which it is in parts, then it is very hard to see the truth as the church, as God's chosen people, forgiven sinners, beloved of God. If you already hold certain views about Jesus or the church, it's very hard to change, isn't it? If you've been brought up in a very religious, oppressive environment, then it is very hard to understand a message of God's grace, forgiveness and love, because you're going against something that's been bred into you maybe for decades. And Jesus is in this situation. There are people who are entrenched in their religiosity and their blindness, or entrenched in their oppression. They're just poor. And he's wanting them to see and to hear, but he's warning them of the danger, and he's warning us. Are you really hearing what God is saying? Are you really seeing what God is doing? Or are you yourself really not hearing and seeing? Is it a distortion that you're hearing? Which is why God's word is so crucial to us, that we come back. And it's Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, who is our final authority. It's the gospel of Jesus that we need to hear. That's what we need to major in on. And so this is a fascinating reference. Jesus suggests that some people no longer want to comprehend because of their hatred or prejudice. How can I prove that? Well, it says that the Pharisees, in chapter 12, verse 14, planned to kill him. They simply could not hear or see. And they're an extreme example, but we meet people of lesser blindnesses and deafnesses. So Jesus came to reveal, not conceal God, but for those who want to see. And the psalm that's quoted in verses 34 and 35 is wonderful, because it's a psalm about being able to see things that are hidden or long forgotten. And the church has forgotten some of the things it should have remembered about God's faithfulness. Listen, my people, to my teaching, says the psalmist as he prophesies, and pay attention to what I say. I am going to use wise sayings and explain mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors told us. We will not keep them from our children. That's wonderful. This is Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal these secrets, this wisdom, to those who want to hear. We should always seek to communicate well, shouldn't we? As individuals, to communicate well and clearly and simply and deeply, real meat, not just milk. Let's not insult people. We have to have a gospel that answers people's questions. But even when we do communicate well, some, it seems, will not want to know what we have to say. We have a responsibility to communicate well and to pray for people to understand. We cannot just shout louder at people or have more convincing arguments, which is what I tried for many decades. We need to pray. Quite literally, that scales will fall from people's eyes, metaphorical scales, and that people's ears will be opened. For those relatives who are as tough as granite against the real gospel, for those colleagues at work that do not want to know, and so on. We have that responsibility, but they have a responsibility that we cannot take away, and nor would we want to, from them, to respond to Jesus. And this is Matthew's constant cry. You must decide about Jesus. The parables held the attention of ordinary people, but not just as entertainment, but as a means of understanding the things of God and his kingdom. They will help us to understand the kingdom of God. They were a spur to people to seek more. And that's why I believe Jesus used those parables. Do you and I want to understand more of God? Do you and I want to know God better? Then we begin by seeking, but we continue by seeking as well. Those of us who have some understanding, that's all of us, in the grace of God, can grow in more understanding according to Jesus. And the last picture is important. Exploration. To boldly go. The ship has to leave the harbour. We need to be explorers. If you want a safe, risk-free life, do not follow Jesus. Stay in the nest. Stay in the harbour. But if you want to know more of God through Jesus, that freedom that he gives, that excitement of discovering eternal truth, then we need to listen and look and seek, and to seek to go higher up, further in, deeper, always. We've entered through the door. We have an understanding. We will celebrate that. But there is so much more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to respond. I have to see what I've written down here. I'm getting too excited. By taking communion. And we will take communion in response, which I will hopefully lead us through. And then afterwards, there's going to be a time to pray for one another.